Father in heaven, we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for who you are. Lord, I ask this morning that you be helpful to me as we look into your word. That you be helpful to us. Lord, that we could hear you clearly. That's why we came. We want to experience and encounter you. So Lord, speak deeply to our hearts this morning. And Lord, I just pray right now against any distractions. Lord, if there's any of us that have known sin in our lives, we just confess that before you right now, knowing, Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ takes away all our sin. Make our minds receptive and alert to receive your word this morning. And in advance for what you're going to accomplish, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. If you open up your Bibles this morning to Matthew 23, we're going to finish that section of scripture and start diving into Matthew 24. And as you're turning there in your Bible, I just want to set up where we've been, because in the last 2 weeks, we've been taking a look at Jesus in Matthew 23 and his scathing rebuke of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day for how they what their attitude was like, what their character was like, what their behavior was like. And Jesus was anything but kind. He was very truthful. 7 different times he said, "Woe to you, woe to you, you sons of hell. You travel the whole world over to win a single convert. When you do, you make him twice as much of a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, you're hypocrites. You're fake in everything you do. You clean the outside of the dish, but inside you're full of wickedness and dead men's bones." Everything about you is wrong. Why was he saying that? He was saying this because through the entire Gospel of Matthew, what we see is Jesus Christ presenting himself as king. And what you see with a group of people is they're rejecting him in every way. They want nothing to do with Jesus. And he says to them at the end, you know, you say you decorate the tombs of the prophets and say, "Hey, if we would have been there in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have killed them." He's like, "So you're total hypocrites. You don't even realize I'm the king of the universe. I'm more than a prophet. I'm standing right in front of you, and you're going to have me put to death within a matter of hours." And then he says this in verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And here's what we see in Jesus. It's a pretty interesting thing. Because he's rebuked them in every way, and he's told them the truth in every way, that they're not willing to come to him, and how for generations, here's what Jesus has done. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have raised up and sent prophets to the nation of Israel, telling them to repent, turn, and come to me. And yet, a majority of them were persecuted, tortured, and killed, right? And now Jesus is on the scene, and he's like, "Even when I come to you in the flesh, the God of the universe, what do? You reject me." There's some courageous things we need to see, because as Jesus is finishing this, this really shifts the entire focus of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is going to turn now from his ministry to the Jews, and he's going to turn towards the cross and dying for our sins. And we're going to see in these times that Jesus is in, just truth that we can have for troubled times. And there's going to take a lot of courage to do what Jesus calls us to do. And the first one I want to tell you about is this. We need to courageously trust Christ to love people who reject you and the gospel. We need to love people that reject you and reject the gospel. Notice after everything Jesus says to them, and this isn't just in one day, this has been Jesus' entire ministry. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings." Jerusalem, I mean, picture this. Picture sending the very ones you love to a group of people to tell them about Jesus, and the people that you send persecute, torment, or kill the ones that you send. How would you feel? Say you had a son or daughter that was raised to be a missionary, and they got sent by God to a foreign culture, and when they went to that culture, what they did to your son or your daughter was brutally mistreat them and torment them or even kill them. How would you feel towards that group of people? Here's how Jesus felt towards that group of people. He loved them. He's like, "Then I'm going to come and tell you about who I am." I mean, it's very similar to what happened with Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and going down to the Aka Indians. Remember what they did? They prayed and prayed and prayed for years and years and years and flew planes over this cannibalistic tribe and dropped gifts and couldn't wait to get down there and share the gospel. And what happened the first day they were on the mission field? as they raise their hands in glory as these cannibalistic headhunters come out and mow them down, right, with spears. And they all die. What's his family do? So his family goes down to tell him, hey, this is why they came. This is what they were coming to tell you about, Jesus. And that whole group got converted. The whole group came to know Jesus. It's a great place even to this day, the Aka Indians that love the Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's what happens, I find, in Christian circles when we share the gospel with people who reject us, when we share the gospel with people who are hurtful to us or hurtful to others, what do? We get bitter at them. We start saying things like this, and even if we don't say it out loud, we think them in our heart. One day you'll know when you rot in hell, right? And we even snicker about it. But if you knew anything about hell, that's not what you would do. What keeps you out of hell? What made you so special? What makes you so good that you get to get the gospel? You know what the answer is? God's grace. But for the grace of God go I. We need to courageously love people who reject you in the gospel. And why is this so important? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, for the word of the cross or the message of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel message to those who reject it, the gospel sounds like foolishness. Really? Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's the only way. He died on the cross and rose from the dead, and that's the only way I can have my sins forgiven and know God. I reject that. But see, when people reject the gospel, they're not just rejecting the gospel, they're rejecting the one who gave the gospel. And if the gospelness is foolishness to those who don't believe, what does that make you who present it? It makes you a fool. Anybody here, just by show of hands, know anybody, friend or family member, that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody? Okay? You know what it's like when you try to share the gospel with them? When you share the gospel with family members or religious people, it's the two hardest groups to share with. You know what it makes you? It makes you a bigot. It makes you narrow-minded. It makes you the fool in your family. And what happens, it tends to happen, is they just don't get it. I'm not bringing that up again. Not going to do any. I don't care about them anymore. They're never going to get this. Don't ever do that. Jesus said, you know, I would have loved. I came here. I would have loved to have gathered you under my wings. I mean, that's why I came. In spite of the way you treated everybody that I've sent to you, I just yearn for you to come to me. That's what God calls us to do. God calls us to be that kind of people. Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Notice what Luke 10:16 says, he who hears you hears me. When you share the gospel, the people that hear you, they're actually hearing God. I don't know how many times I've gone out and shared the gospel and, you know, like some kid in a youth group will come up and say, you saved my life. I'm like, I didn't save your anything. That was Jesus, right? He who hears you hears what? Hears God. But notice what else the Bible passage says. Luke 10:16, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me, right? So when you preach the gospel in all of its truth and people respond, it's because they're hearing Christ. When you preach the gospel in all its truth and they reject you, they're not rejecting you alone. They're rejecting Jesus and the Father who sent Jesus. And that's just true of the gospel. Not everybody will respond. I mean, Jesus came to those who were his own and his own rejected him. God in flesh. You say, I'm not really an evangelist, you know. I tried to share the gospel. Not really many people like respond to me. Jesus was a God in flesh. He wasn't all that good at it either. Right? Why? Because people reject the gospel. It doesn't mean the gospel's wrong. But here's what Jesus did. He continued to love people who reject the gospel all the way to the cross. Remember when he was on the cross? He wasn't dying saying, now, Dad, get him. Send them all to hell. Can't believe I had to die. What's he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I still love everybody that put me on this cross. Right? Don't ever lose your heart for the gospel. Don't ever lose your heart for the gospel. Because even in Jesus' scathing rebuke of all the Pharisees and religious leaders, even though he was telling them the truth, he still had a great love for them. And isn't it true in your life, the people that you love, you tend to be more intense with? I mean, isn't it true that when your kids are a little more wayward, you're a little more intense with them than you are about somebody else's kids that you hear about? I can tell you it's true as a pastor. I can hear about things that go on in other churches. I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you. But when it's here, I get more intense because I care for you and my heart's in it, right? Jesus loved these people. His heart's in it. He created every single person in the universe. He loves every single one. And he wants all to come to the saving knowledge of knowing who he is. And that's what he wants from us. So if you're going to follow the example of Jesus, know this, you may share the gospel, you may share it accurately, correctly, lovingly, and you may have people reject you and never respond to you, but don't ever lose your love for them. Don't ever lose your love for them. You know why? Because Jesus Christ has never lost his love for you. Because sometimes we think after we've come to Christ that we're pretty special people because God begins to clean us up and we live more holy lives and we look better. And so we have a tendency to snub our nose at people that haven't come to Christ yet. May it never be. May it never be. Sometimes what I've found are the people that are most hostile to the gospel are closest to coming in. And how do you know what you're doing? Paul says, some water, some plant, some water, and some harvest. But God gets all the glory in it. How do you know you're not planting seeds? How do you know that you're not watering? Just because you haven't seen the harvest doesn't mean the harvest isn't coming. Harvest, let me just tell you this. In spite of as many opportunities as you've had sharing the gospel with family and friends and people in the workplace that are hostile towards you, don't ever lose your love for them. Don't ever get bitter towards them. Don't ever say, oh, I can't stand it. Every time I'm with them, I just, ugh. It's Christmas time. This is a timely message for some of you, right? Love them. Love them the way that Jesus loved you. Continue to love them. Jesus says, you know what? Your house is desolate. You rejected me. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Much like earlier in the week that we studied, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, they quoted Psalm 118, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There will be a day where God grafts back in Israel. We'll talk about it as we go through this section, where there will be the Jewish nation that says that to him. But at this time, he's like, you're not going to do it. I just know you're not going to do it. But I've done everything I can to help you to respond, but you're not doing it. And at that point, Jesus left the temple in Matthew 24 and was going away. And when his disciples came to point out the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, you see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be one left here, one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. So you got to realize this, Jesus has been in the temple for a while now. He's leaving the temple. They walk up to the Mount of Olives. In verse 3, it says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? We learn from Mark's gospel, this is Peter, James, John, and Andrew that pulled Jesus aside and they're like, hey, tell us. Now, the temple, it wasn't just that it was a building. The temple was the epicenter of spiritual and political leadership for the entire nation. And Jesus is telling them, the whole thing's going to fall. Not one stone will be left upon another. So these guys pull them aside privately when they're on the Mount of Olives. And if you're going to Israel with us in a few weeks, you'll see exactly where this was. And Jesus is sitting down on the Mount of Olives and they begin to ask him questions. Really two or three questions. They're asking, hey, when will this be? When will these things take place? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Okay, let me give you a little introductory material here. This is called the Olivet Discourse. The reason is Jesus is on the Mount of Olives and he's talking. This is also found in Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21. There is no other passage in scripture that is more hotly debated with different opinions as to what this means. But I'm here to tell you something. I am not called to be your theologian. I'm called to be a preacher of the word. I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to let you land where you land on what we do. I believe in this teaching, you'll see signs of the church age. I believe we'll read about the Antichrist. I believe we'll read about the rapture. And I believe we'll see the second coming of Jesus all here in Jesus' teaching. I believe it's clear from my perspective what it is. But I want to tell you something. Everybody thinks it's clear from their perspective what it is. Did you know that? Everybody. I've read everything. Let me just throw out some words you're going to hear, okay, from people that talk about this. You're going to hear about postmillennialism and amillennialism and premillennialism. And then if you're premillennialist, then there's pre-tribulational rapture and mid-tribulational and post-tribulational and partial rapture and, you know, pre-wrath rapture. And there's all these kind of things. And there's Antichrist. And people listen to this stuff and they're like, I don't know what in the world they're talking about, right? Neither do most of the people that are talking about it. Okay, let me tell you this. I'm going to tell you this. I think it bears repeating. Eschatology is the study of end time things. It's the theology of the end. Okay, that's eschatology. Christology is the study of Christ. Let me tell you something. If your eschatology or your end times understanding is more important to you than your Christology and your understanding of Jesus, you have poor theology. Okay? Because the whole thing about the end, what Jesus is going to tell us is this. I'm coming back Okay? I'm going to judge the righteous and the wicked, and all of those who know me will be with me forever and ever. Amen. I'm coming back fully bodily and physically. I haven't left you. I haven't forsake you. Look forward to my return. And everybody agrees on that. It's the greatest teaching in the New Testament. Okay? What tends to happen is we get on the planning committee and we're like, well, I don't think he's coming back here. He's got to come back here because he's got to come back here. I don't care when he comes back. I want him to come back. I look forward to meeting Jesus. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He didn't say, well, here's when the rapture is going to be, right? There's some things in the scripture that are mega clear, that are crystal clear. There's other things that aren't so clear. And let me just tell you this. It's also not a moral issue either. I have brothers and sisters in Christ that differ than me on several different things on the timing of the rapture, and we still have great fellowship together. Now, they're wrong, but we still have great fellowship together, right? Good. I'm trying to get you to laugh a little bit because this is what happens in churches. What happens in churches, if we can agree to everything, but if we don't agree on the timing of the rapture, then we got to part company. I think it saddens the Lord that the greatest teaching in the history of the church is Jesus Christ coming back, and it's what we're all looking forward to, and yet it ends up being way more divisive than it is uniting. When I was going to school at Dallas Seminary, this is a big teaching in Dallas Seminary, and I don't land where all my professors landed at all. And yet, I remember I was taking a class, and the guy would continually say, our opponents believe, our opponents believe. I raised my hand. I'm like, I thought our opponents were was the devil himself. I thought that was our opponent. My opponents aren't people that believe in the rapture differently than me. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? So I'm not called to give you all the theology of everything. I would also tell you this. I know this is an extremely emotive issue. It's an extremely emotive doctrine. It's more emotive than speaking in tongues, prophecy, and women in ministry. Okay? It is. There are so many books in our culture written on this stuff, and there are people that are tuning in right now. And if you're tuning in saying, I hope he believes every little finer point that I believe, or I'm leaving Harvest, you have a problem. Okay? Here's what I believe. Jesus is coming back. I'm looking forward to meeting him. I'm going to preach the word. We may or may not agree on every finer point, and I'm cool with that at Harvest. And Harvest groups are not to debate the rapture. They're to grow in our knowledge of Christ. Amen? Okay, that's our foundation. All right. So with that, let's get started. So disciples come to Jesus, and Jesus has just shown them, hey, courageously love those who reject you. I want you to know them. Then he's going to tell you this. We got to courageously We need to courageously trust Christ to persevere and endure through tribulation. They come to Jesus and say, hey, when are these things going to be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus, in typical fashion, doesn't give them a chart or a graph. He doesn't give them a Schofield or Ryrie study Bible. Okay, and if you have one, that's fine. Okay, but can I just tell you this? If you have a study Bible, sometimes the challenge with study Bible is we read the notes and we think that those things are inerrant, and they're not. Those are written by men and women, okay? The Bible's the word of God. That's what you can trust. So here's what he says. And Jesus says, see that no one leads you astray. It means this. Open up your eyes, be on the alert, and stand guard. And he's going to talk about six things here you need to be on the alert for. And the first one is this. See that no one leads you astray. Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Here's what Jesus says. Hey, the first thing you're going to see is false messiahs leading people astray. Do you know that that's always been the case? Now, I'm going to show you, because we'll see it in the book of Revelation, Revelation 6, that several of the seals match Matthew 24 like identically, okay? So I believe some of the things that we're seeing here, we're going to see in the future in a much grander scale. But I believe what Jesus is saying is these are always going to be things in the church age you're going to see. Okay? I believe there will be a literal antichrist empowered by the devil himself. I believe that. Okay? But I believe Jesus was saying at this time, hey, listen, there's going to be false Christs that rise up all the time. And there always have been. I mean, you can Google it. You can Wikipedia it. I didn't realize how many people thought they were Jesus. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, even in our day. I mean, you remember David Koresh? He thought he was Jesus. Remember that guy that like had everybody like wear like robes and put on Nike tennis shoes and drink poison because they were going to catch a comet flying somewhere? Remember that guy? I mean, there's always false Christs that will rise up. There have been in every single generation. There will continue to be until there's the final fulfillment in an antichrist, a specific antichrist that will come, that will be a world leader, that will be the spiritual and political leader of the entire globe. I believe that's happening. But Jesus says, watch out, be on the guard so that no one will lead you away, because when this antichrist comes, it'll lead many astray. Number two, he said this. He said, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Okay, that's the second thing you're gonna hear about, wars and rumors of wars. Since the time of Jesus, that's always been the case. Anybody seen the news lately? Anybody hear of any wars or rumors of wars? I mean, my entire life is wars and rumors of wars. When I was growing up, it was the Cold War. Like, I didn't know, like, if Russia was gonna nuke us, you know, and they had all these TV shows like The Day After and all. I mean, now what is it? Now it's ISIS, now it's Syria, now it's Libya. Now what's Russia doing? What's China doing? There's always going to be wars and rumors of wars. And I love what Jesus puts in this, because this is where Christians get all freaked out. And here's what Jesus says. See, read it with me. See that you are not what? Alarmed or frightened. Don't let that freak you out. Okay? There's a lot of Christians like, there's a war there, there's a war. That's Russia coming. There's the end. I'm freaking out. No, Jesus says, see to it that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is what? It's not yet. It's not the end. Just because you hear of wars and rumors of wars does not mean it's the end. It makes for good radio and TV to freak you out so you'll tune in again. But that's not the end, Jesus says. There will always be that. There'll always be wars and rumors of wars. And then notice this. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will always be that geopolitically from the time of Jesus onward. It will be greater and greater and greater. Okay? Number three, you'll see famines and earthquakes. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. There have been famines before the time of Christ, during the time of Christ, after the time of Christ. There's famines today. Seen earthquakes anywhere recently in your lifetime? They continue to escalate. Then they're on the news. This one was the Richter scale. This was 7.3. This was this. There will always be those things. And here's what Jesus says about all those things. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. You're going to see this in every generation in the church. And all it means is just the beginning of birth pains. Now, I don't feel that I'm an authority to talk about labor or birth. Okay? Let me tell you what little I do know. When contractions hit, it doesn't necessarily mean that the baby is coming in 30 seconds. But when it hits, it's a sign, get ready, the baby's coming soon. And some of you ladies know soon for some means different than soon for others. Some it's, I better get to the hospital because in an hour this baby's coming out. And some are, I wish this would happen sooner, but it's taking like 3 days to get this baby out of here. We don't know. But Jesus is saying to the church age, hey, this is always gonna be the case, and don't be alarmed. Now, can I just say something to you, just so you can put it in the back of your mind? I always get bothered with people that make prophetic statements about what's going to happen when they're not true. Does that bother anybody else? People will always predict floods, fires, famines. They'll tell you, hey, in March this year, there's gonna be a fire. I agree with you. Somewhere in the world, there will probably be a fire. Somewhere in the world, there'll probably be a famine. And they get all worked up and they try to get people to listen. Don't listen to that. Yeah, I know that. That's just the beginning of birth pains. But the end is still to come. That doesn't alert me to the end. Just because I see these things going on in the world doesn't mean, oh my gosh, get a white robe, head up to the top of the mountain, wait for Jesus. That's not what it means. Jesus saying, hey, when you see all these things, just know that's part of it. And he goes on to talk about it. He says in verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. What's he say? He says there'll be tribulation and martyrdom and hatred for those who follow him. Now, let me just be clear on something, because everybody, there's a lot of teaching that says the 70th week of Daniel, which we'll talk about, we'll put a chart out there for you next week when we talk about Antichrist and the rapture and all this kind of stuff, so you can kind of see what Jesus is saying. But most people would say, well, the last 7 years, that's the great tribulation. That's the great tribulation. It's not the great tribulation. Nowhere in the Bible is the last 7 years called the great tribulation. There is a great tribulation, but it's not referred to as the 70th week of Daniel, okay? When Jesus said you'll have tribulation in this world, he was talking about, you follow me, you will. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, what will happen? You will be persecuted. When Jesus talked about tribulation, he was talking for anybody that would come after him. Has this not been the case in all of church history? I mean, think about when the gospel started going out. And Stephen, now Stephen was just a deacon. He wasn't really an important person in the church, right? All he helped do was distribute food to widows. He was in the service industry. He gets dragged in front of the Sanhedrin. And what happens? He proclaims the gospel because he's a man filled with the Spirit. And he tells them, you've done this to all the prophets, just like Jesus said, and now you killed the Messiah. Amen. Let's pray and take our offering. That's not what happened. They dragged him out and stoned him to death. And the apostle Paul was standing right there, who was Saul at the time, giving approval to his death. Was not martyrdom and tribulation part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ from early on? James, the brother of John, in Acts chapter 12, gets killed. Peter gets thrown in jail. The only reason Peter doesn't get killed at that time is because God gave a jailbreak so that he could continue to do ministry through Peter. But we know through church history, Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord because he didn't feel worthy. And what about Paul, who was beheaded in prison? And what about every single person who shared the gospel in different countries who's been killed for the sake of Christ? Okay? Can I just tell you something right now? There are more martyrs for Jesus Christ today than there have ever been in the history of the world. It hasn't lessened, it's increased. Now, we live in the United States of America, and for the last 150 years, we're kind of in this weird spiritual bubble where we think if there's any tribulation in our life, something must be wrong with God. My hot water heater broke. Could you pray for me? I mean, that's how we are in our culture. Because we have a weakened, watered-down, westernized version of what it means to be a Christian. We believe that being a Christian means I can stay in my sin, I can live in my sin, I can live like hell, but if I pray to Jesus one time in my life, I can expect heaven. That's just not the truth. That's not what Jesus presented as the gospel, okay? What did Jesus present as the gospel, remember? Just in Matthew's gospel alone, what do we see? We see John the Baptist coming. What does he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does Jesus come preach in Matthew 4:17? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, what does he teach? Well, he teaches about there's two gates and there's two roads and there's two trees that bear two different kinds of fruit, and you'll know people who they are by their fruit. And there's two different rocks you can build on. You can build on the rock or you can build on the sand. And he said, hey, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the road that leads to destruction and many are on it, but narrow is the road and narrow is the path that leads to life, and few find it. He said, comparatively, few people will follow after me. We don't believe it. We think everybody in America is a Christian. Not according to Jesus. According to Jesus, majority of people all over the world are not followers of him. That's what he would say. What else does he teach about the gospel? Well, he teaches the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, when he teaches the parable of the soils, what does he teach? Seed goes out, the word of God. Some falls upon what? Hard soil. Satan eats it away. That's not a Christian. Falls on rocky soil. Springs up with joy, but no root. And it withers away and dies. That's not a Christian. Falls on thorny soil. Cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth. Choke it out, making it unfruitful. That's not a Christian. Why? Because you know Christian by their fruit. But some fell into soil that produced what? 30, 60, or 100-fold. That's a Christian. Because all Christians bear fruit. That's what Jesus said. That's why he then tells the parable of the wheat and the tares. Right? What do? They grow alike. They look exactly the same until the harvest, and then you realize one's a black weed that dies and the other one produces a harvest, right? That's the gospel according to Jesus. According to Jesus, is either you're connected to him and you're bearing fruit, or you're not connected to him and you're not a believer. You say, time out, Jeff, time out. Now you're talking about discipleship. No, I'm talking about evangelism and discipleship. It's one and the same. If you truly are a Christian, you will bear fruit. It's a fact. That's why when Jesus called his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, this is how he called them. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the gospel. You want to follow Jesus? You want to walk with him? You want to deny yourself? You want to be willing to suffer and die for him? You want to do that? No, I don't want to do that. I just want to go to heaven when I die. Well, that's not the gospel. I'm sorry. Not according to Jesus. Right? You say, well, Jeff, what about carnal Christians? I mean, Paul didn't preach that gospel. Paul said it's by grace we're saved through faith. It's not our own doing. It's a gift of God. I agree with that. Paul's exactly harmonizing what Jesus did. Where do we get the faith to walk with Jesus? Where do we get the faith to endure tribulation? Where do we get the faith to follow after him? It's all grace. It comes from him. It's all Jesus. But grace does not mean I get something from God so I can sit like a couch potato in my sin, do nothing, and expect heaven. That's not grace. Grace empowers us towards godliness and good works. That's what Titus 2:11 says. Amen? That's the gospel according to Jesus. And what happens is, Jesus says, hey, when you have this gospel, here's what's going to happen throughout the age of the church. They'll deliver you up to tribulation, put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my sake. Be hated by all people, all nations. There'll be people in every nation that hate Christians. Do you not see that on the rise in our culture? If you don't, you haven't read the news. There will come a day just for a pastor to stand up in the pulpit and preach the truth of God's word. It will be called hate speech. It will be. It's coming. I know it's coming. I pray for God's grace that I be faithful to his word all the time. This is what Jesus said. Tribulation, martyrdom, hatred. And then he says this in verse 10, and then many will fall away and betray one another and what? And hate one another. Number five, there'll be a falling away from the faith. 2 Thessalonians 2 will tell us the exact same thing. Why? Because there's a group of people that think that salvation is peace, prosperity, and blessing in this life. And when tribulation hits, they're going to say, well, I didn't sign up for this kind of Jesus. I didn't sign up for that. I just signed up for the good lattes and music on the weekends because that kind of filled my soul every now and again when I wasn't skiing. I didn't sign up for this following after Jesus thing, but that's what the gospel is. The gospel is good news for those that want to follow Christ, because Jesus, what's he do? He leads us right to his eternal home, right? That's why Jesus in John chapter 15 made this so, I mean, it's so clear. I mean, I'll just read it to you because, I mean, it just jumps off the page. John chapter 15, starting in verse 18, here's what he says to his followers, those who have trusted in him, those who love him. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Here's what he says. If everybody in the world loves you, like, I totally love your faith, you're one of the coolest Christians I know. It's all those others that are radical out there I don't like. That says something about you, right? If you truly love Jesus, the world's not going to love you. Remember the word Jesus says that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. And then it goes down to say, but the word is written that their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Now, I love Jesus because he doesn't leave us alone. If you flip over to John 16, 33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have what? Peace. Peace. Peace in the middle of tribulation. Christians, don't freak out when things get hard, is what he says. You still have me. We have a relationship no matter what. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. You have nothing to worry about. The whole world is under my control. Everything that's going on, I'm either allowing or causing. It's all about me. Don't freak out when things get hard, okay? There'll be a falling away from the faith. Then what's he say? And many false prophets will arise and lead many away. That's why there's a falling away from the faith. Do you know why? Because in the latter days, there will be people that stand up and don't preach the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It happens all the time. It happens right around our church all the time. I see the signs on the side of churches that are not the gospel all the time. Right? Here's the gospel. Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son, and he came here to seek and save the lost. And because of your own individual sin, because of your inability to get to God, and because you're separated from him, Jesus Christ went to the cross and died in your place for your sin and said, it is finished, and went to heaven that day. He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and he's coming back to judge both the living and the dead. And here's what Jesus says. Hey, you can have relationship with me, any one of you that would turn from yourself and follow me. Just follow me. Enter through the narrow gate. Enter through me. Follow me. That's the gospel. Okay? Other people try to twist it, make it catchy, cool, try to cozy up to people, make them like the music that we like, make them like the cakes that we like to eat. We like the same sports. We like this. And then maybe one day they'll flip over and become a Jesus follower too. It's not what Jesus did. Jesus just said, hey, I'm God. Paul just said, hey, Jesus is God. I didn't come to you with wise or persuasive words. I came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You want to believe that? If you do, you have eternal life with God. That's what it means. And notice this. It keeps going. False prophets will lead people astray. And then this final one that you'll see. Lovelessness will be on the rise. And because of the lawlessness will be increased, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. We'll live in a less loving world. Jesus says all these things are going to continue to increase until the end. You see a less loving world than it was when you were growing up? I'm old, so it is for me. See how irritated people get, how quickly people get irritated? I mean, read 2 Timothy chapter 3, just the first few verses, if you want to see what Jesus said the end was going to be like in terms of people's love for one another. And it ends by being like today. He says this, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Do you see any people that love themselves and love their money? That's our first and foremost thoughts in the day. What's my life going to be about, and how much money am I going to make? What's my retirement look like? What can I do for my job? Proud, arrogant, abusive. How about this? People that are still living at home, younger than your parents, children, disobedient to their parents. That's a sign of the end. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. We got a whole world that has no self-control. We celebrate it. We put it on Facebook and everywhere else so that people can laugh at the lack of self-control that we have. Not loving the good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Now, how about these last two? See if this doesn't define our culture. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that not define our whole culture? Having an appearance or a form of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, Paul says, right? Is that not our culture? Now, when we get into charts and stuff, we start talking about end times next week and doing all that. You need to understand this. The end times began when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and they end at this at his second coming. That's the end times. Things are going to increase, and we'll talk specifically next week about what those things look like in the end times. When we talk about the Antichrist and rapture, and if those things are important to you, I would encourage you to come, because that's what next week's text will be all about. But here's what he's teaching. Notice what the next verse says. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, you need to understand something about endurance and perseverance. It means don't quit and keep going. That's what it means. But it's not on our own strength. We read the scripture earlier from Romans chapter 8, which says, hey, it's not about my strength. It's not in the flesh I endure. It's by the Spirit. You say, hey, Pastor Jeff, how do I make it through this tribulation? How am I going to get there? How do I muscle up? Here's how. John 15 tells us, abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Have an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Ask him to be your helper through all that. He will give you the same power, okay, through his Holy Spirit that was able to raise him from the dead. How do you get through tribulation? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. How did any other saint get through tribulation? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you that? These things are going to continue to increase. Now, for many of us, we were taught, I know when I was taught, that tribulation was, hey, maybe you go to high school tomorrow and you'll share your faith and one of your friends won't ask you over to their party. Maybe. But when I look around the world and I see the people that are being martyred for their faith, I really don't consider that tribulation. I don't consider it that way. Tribulation is going to continue to rise. And if you don't believe it's coming to our country, you're blind. You're absolutely blind. It's coming. Now, I'm not telling you this to freak you out, because the Bible makes it clear. I mean, I love God's word because I don't freak out about any of this stuff. Just so you know, I don't sit around and be like, the Antichrist is coming. Freak out, prepare. It's going to be horrible. That's not me. You know why? Because Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid of? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it's they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rage against me, yet I will be confident. Oh, I would have despaired had I not believed I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Christian, can I tell you this? Just because tribulation increases doesn't mean God's going anywhere. As a matter of fact, when tribulation increases and you're connected to the Lord, your faith in him will be even stronger and more confident. Don't hear this message and freak out. Hear this message and be confident that no matter what happens, God's still walking with all of you that know him. And he hasn't left you and he hasn't forsaken you. Now, we don't have time this morning, and maybe we will in the coming weeks, but if you want to on your own, I'd encourage you to read over in Revelation 6, because those six seals mirror identically the things that I just told you. The first seal is false Christ, which is the Antichrist. The second seal is wars and rumors of wars. The third seal is famines. The fourth seal is persecution of the elect. The fifth seal is martyrdom. And then the sixth seal is earthquake, the sun turning black, and the moon being as blood, and the stars falling from the sky, which we'll see later in Matthew's passage. But it identically sets it up the exact same way. So what's the deal? How do you persevere through this? How do we get through this? We do it with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining for what is ahead, I press on to win the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The author of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such oppression so you'll not grow weary and lose heart. Tells, let's run the race with perseverance. Just keep on going. Don't quit. Don't give up. If times get hard, Jesus is saying, hey, it's going to get hard. That's just part of the course of being part of my team. That's just part of the course in the history of the church. Don't lose heart over any of this stuff. You just persevere and endure to the end. And then finally is this one. What are we going to do while we're doing all this enduring and persevering? We do exactly what everybody in the church has done for centuries. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone you meet. Notice this. Verse 14, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. As tribulation continues on the rise, so will the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just part of it. What's our job? It's really interesting because after Jesus is risen from the dead, in Acts chapter 1, we see him and his disciples are talking to him like, okay, now, is this the time? Now's when you're setting up the kingdom you were talking about? What does Jesus say? Hey, it's not for you to know dates and times, but here's what you need to know. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in both Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We got to courageously trust Christ to continue to proclaim the gospel. That's exactly what the first century Christians did. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, for we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We're his witnesses. Jesus says, hey, during times of tribulation, this is the time that you share the gospel even more and more and more and more to every single one you meet. Now, it's really cool because I believe, and we'll talk about it next week with one more time, what's going to happen at the end when there's a real Antichrist that's the world leader and all these different things, and we're going to read about the Antichrist next week in verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation, we'll read about him. But everybody always freaks out and about the mark of the beast and all this. What if I accidentally take it? Oh my gosh. And they freak out, right? You're not going to accidentally take the mark of the beast, okay? Revelation chapter 14, God's going to help us with the propagation of the gospel in the end times. You know what he's going to do? He's going to send three different angels. One's going to say, fear the Lord and keep his commandments and give him glory. And one angel is going to fly and say, fallen is Babylon the Great. And another, a third angel is going to fly all over the world proclaiming the gospel, telling people, don't take the mark. So if you take the mark, it's going to be on your own volition after you've heard angels singing over your head telling you not to do it. So we're going to get help with this gospel, okay, before Jesus comes back. That's what I believe. But what's our job in the meantime? It's to proclaim the gospel to as many people as we can. It's to tell people about the love of Jesus. It's to tell people about his goodness, to tell people about his grace, it's to tell people about what's coming. I mean, Jesus has been saying on and on and on, whether it's the parable of the wedding feast or whatever, he goes, I'm gonna throw this huge eternal party and all of you can be a part of it. But so many of you refuse to open the invitation. What do? We encourage people, hey, open the invitation. Enter through the narrow gate. Stay on the narrow road. Continue to follow Jesus Christ. There's great hope with him now. And even when things get tough, I want to tell you something. There's great, great hope at the end. Keep following him. Amen? That's what Jesus teaches. That's what Jesus teaches. Do you not see all these things in our culture? Have you not seen them throughout the entirety of church history? I mean, this is the clear teaching of the Word of God. This is Jesus Christ. And he's telling us, hey, be courageous. Don't lose your love for people that reject you. He said, be courageous and continue to persevere and endure through tribulation. And don't quit. Don't give up. Continue to press on. He says, hey, and continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to everyone you meet. That's why for me, I don't tire of this. Because I think it's the greatest news on the planet. I think it's the most important thing to do. If I didn't, I'd be a football coach. I would. I think the gospel of Jesus is more important than that. I think it's the highest calling a person can have is to tell other people about Jesus. And you don't have to be a pastor to do it. You can be 10 years old and tell your friends about this loving God that came for you and died for you and rose for you and wants to give you hope and life. And if you believe in him, he'll indwell you with his spirit and he'll go everywhere you go and he'll give you new hope and new life and forgive all your sins and redeem all your past, and all of that will be yours in Christ Jesus. Do you want that? That's what Jesus has for us. That's what he has for us. He'll take you right as you are, where you are, so that all the glory can be his. Amen? I want us to focus on that. Because so many people, when they teach about the end, they teach about the middle. They're not really teaching about the end times. They're teaching about the middle times. Well, there's when the rapture is going to be, and it's going to be hell on earth. And that's the middle times. The end time is this. Jesus Christ is coming back, friends. He's coming soon to a city near you, and are you ready to meet him? See, that's what the end time teaching is about. And it means that these light and momentary afflictions that we face are nothing compared to the glory that is to come. Amen? That's what the teaching is about. Next week, we'll get into more specifics because Jesus gets into more specifics. And we'll look at what he says, and we'll spell it all out, okay? But in the meantime, are you ready to meet him? I want to close today by singing a song that's been done in the church for a number of years. It's a hymn that I sang when we grew up called How Great Thou Art. Because the final verse of that song talks about this: when Christ will come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Amen? That's the song we want to sing. And so as we sing this song to the glory of the Lord, sing it as if he were coming now and look forward to what it's going to be like when he does. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, make today your day by admitting you're a sinner, believing that he died and rose from you, and confessing him as your Lord. Because there's no greater decision you can ever make. Amen? Would you please stand with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, as we sing this song this morning, we sing it all to the glory and praise and honor of you. Lord, we love you and we love your word and we love that you tell us, hey, when we face tribulation, there's nothing wrong. That we shouldn't be surprised at the fiery trial we're suffering, but that you're right there with us. And Lord, we yearn for the day we get to meet you face to face and we get to love you and serve you with all gladness. Lord, let us sing this song to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.